This will wake you up this morning because the title of the sermon is Thoughts from the Deathbed. I'm guessing you have never heard a sermon quite like this one today. I don't believe that there's a passage anywhere else in the scripture quite like this one that we're going to look at today. Thoughts from the Deathbed. David Brainerd was an American missionary to the Indians in the probably late 1700s. He was 29 years old when he died. He passed away of tuberculosis. Then they did not have a good understanding of what tuberculosis was. And even it took quite a while from my reading this week about him that they didn't realize that's what it was till years later when they made discoveries about how to cure tuberculosis. His gravestone simply says, a faithful and laborious, someone who labors very hard, missionary to the Stockbridge, Delaware, and Susquehanna tribes of Indians. That's all his gravestone says. But in truth, David Brainerd's life sacrifice reached out and touched the whole world, challenging more people into Christian service than perhaps any other person that has ever lived. Now, you may have not heard of David Brainerd, but the name Jonathan Edwards, maybe you have. That was his father-in-law. At the mere mention of the name, Brainerd automatically triggers to mind to think of dedication in a way that perhaps has never been equaled. He traveled over 15,000 miles on horseback to give the gospel. Why do I bring up David Brainerd? I bring up the name David Brainerd because the reality is sometimes godly people die young. Sometimes godly and good people die young. Today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 9, we are looking at a man who is about to die young. He is a king. He's a powerful man. He is a rich man. But more than the power and the riches of Hezekiah was a man who loved God. And from his perspective, it appeared that Hezekiah was going to die young. The reality is that there are people who love God and desire to do great things for God, like David Brainerd, who don't live even out of their 20s. So what can we learn today from a young person, Hezekiah, not very old, who's been told he's going to die? We want to look at a window of a man who had to view himself on his deathbed. The truth I want us to learn today, as seen in your notes, is the truth that Hezekiah learned in his time where he faced sickness that was going to kill him. And the truth is this: we are God's creation, and we must and can trust his sovereign will for our lives. We are God's creation, and we can trust his sovereign plan for our lives. Hezekiah recognized that, and that's what we're going to see today. As we open this section, verses 9 through 20 today, we come to a most unique part of the scripture where Hezekiah himself actually writes the words in the Bible. Look at verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Hezekiah himself picks up a pen and documents in very detailed form what he thought about when he was about to die. He writes of his subsequent recovery, feelings about death and life, and concludes this part where he writes a psalm of praise when God heals him. Verse 9 tells us that Hezekiah wrote this after he recovered. But clearly they were the thoughts that he had while he was sick and then recovered. Some people can relate to what Hezekiah has to say here in these verses because they in their own life have faced very difficult times. All of us will relate to this in the future because all of us, barring the rapture happening in our lifetime or as we live, will face death. How would the godly king respond to the difficult news of his impending death? How should we respond when we are faced with our mortality? Three things I want to look at today, and I'll just give them to you up front, no hiding them. Hezekiah's lament. We want to look first at Hezekiah's lament. Second, we want to look at Hezekiah's gratitude. And third, we want to look at Hezekiah's psalm of rejoicing. First of all, in verses 10 through 14, and I want to do this fairly rapidly, I want to look at some of the phrases in these verses that show the deep, mournful spirit that Hezekiah had as he faced his last hours on this earth. At least from his perspective, he had been told, remember, by God, you will die. He had a sickness that placed him on the deathbed. So from his pen, he writes of the last hours of what he thought was the end of his life. Now, as we saw last week, right? He prayed and God gave him 15 extra years. But as he writes the first few verses here, he doesn't know that. He doesn't have that answer until the middle part of this section. Let's begin in verse 10. So Hezekiah picks up his pen and he writes, as he had been sick, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I will go into the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the rest of my years. In the prime time of his life, you know, sometimes we call older groups in the church prime timers. Yep. When I was interning in Grants Pass, Oregon, back in the late 90s, as a youth intern for a church down there, they had a group that I got to help. And I loved them because they were the older people in the church and they were called the prime timers. But really, prime time of our life, we generally don't think of as our 70s, 80s, and 90s. We think about our middle years, right? The time where we can put out the most effort with the least amount of feeling when we're done with it. That time of the year. Hezekiah was going to die. His life was going to be cut short. And the opening phrase here, verse 10, where it says, cutting off of my days, literally has this idea. Now, don't look at me too shocked, because this isn't going to make sense until I explain it, but here's the literal rendering of the cutting off of my days. You look at it in the Hebrew, it's a word that means noon time. Noon time. Yep, I know I'm getting some quiz. Noon time. Friends, it's easy to explain. If you look at your life as a clock compared to a full day's worth of hours. Are you ready for this? The beginning of the clock is 12:01 in the midnight, a minute after midnight. That's the beginning. That's when you were born. The end of your life is 11:59 later that day. You know, you go through the whole 24-hour period, your end of your life. Friends, the middle part of your life would be what time on the clock? Noon. It's noon. Hezekiah is saying, the noon time of my life is when my days are ending. He's saying, this is the end of my life in the prime time of my life. It's over. Hezekiah is saying, this is the time when I should be enjoying the middle years of my life. But instead of enjoying the height of his rule as king, notice what he says. I will go to the gates of the grave. I think that's pretty obvious what he's saying there. The word grave is the common Hebrew word sheol. Sheol. It's the place of the departed dead. In the Old Testament, sheol, often translated in our English as grave, is a reference to where a person went when they died. And so what Hezekiah is saying is once the gates of Sheol open for a person, there is no returning. He's saying, I'm in the noontime, prime time of my life, and I am about to go into the gates of Sheol. And once I go into the gates, there is no coming back out from those gates. In other words, once I die, there's no chance of me coming back. His life would be over. But he continues. He just simply puts it in all honesty and all candor. He says, I am deprived of the residue or the leftover of my life or of my years. In other words, Hezekiah recognizes now he doesn't going to live a full number of years promised by Moses in Psalm 90. By the way, he would have known, he didn't know Moses personally, but he knew the Psalms, no doubt, growing up as a Jew and a king and someone who would have learned all of this. And Moses, is, as far as we know, is the only Psalm that he wrote. It's a Psalm of Moses, chapter 90. And it says you could live up to 80 years. Hezekiah is barely going to live into his 30s if he dies here. We could say, if there ever was a midlife crisis, Hezekiah was facing it. But he continues in verse 11. He says, I said, I will not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I will behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He continues, and I want to say it like this, friends. And notice he says, I said. It's Hezekiah writing this. It's writing from a first-person perspective of his pen. He says, I said, and it's literally like this. In death, remember he just said, I'm going to the gates of Sheol. I'm not going to return. So he's now following up, and he says, in death, I will not see the Lord anymore. Did you hear, catch what he said? Did you catch what he's got? It's like this. Hezekiah is saying, once I die and once I go to Sheol, that's not where the Lord is. I will miss him being having opportunity to go and to worship him. In fact, he says, I will not see the Lord, even the Lord, and that's Jehovah, in the land of the living. He is comparing the grave to living on the earth. Now, often when we think of the land of the living, we kind of think that phrase is sometimes used of the promised land. It's used of Canaan. It's used the land of the living to the Jew, let me say it this way, was not Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, they were going to go to the promised land, remember? And they had to cross the river. Well, they first crossed the Red Sea, and they wandered for 40 years because of their sin of unbelief, because the spies messed that up. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, we can go into that land right away. And the others were like, no, no, no. And God said, 40 years of wandering, all the adults are going to die except Joshua and Caleb in that wilderness. Eventually, Joshua leads them across the Red Sea and into the land. We call that the promised land, the land of the living, as compared to Egypt, the land of bondage and slavery. But that's not how, I don't think Hezekiah was using this. He is saying it as compared to Sheol. I'm going to go to Sheol and I won't see God anymore. I will no longer see the Lord in the land of the living, in the place that I'm living right here. So he's contrasting Sheol and death to life on the earth. He cries out because he will no longer see Jehovah on the earth. Two thoughts come to mind immediately thinking about this. Number one, let me state to you unequivocally that Hezekiah does not have a full understanding of the afterlife and the hope of the righteous who die and resurrection. Friends, he did not have access to the Gospels that said Jesus would be resurrected because they weren't written. He did not have Paul's writings of 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about the great resurrection chapter, right? He didn't have that. He did not have the comfort that we find in 1 Thessalonians that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and die will have the hope of the resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Hezekiah didn't believe. He did believe in the future Messiah. But he did not understand all that the Messiah would be like we do, because we have the completed canon. We have the completed Word of God. So when we think of death as a Christian, we immediately think our souls go to be with the Lord. And we're in his presence. Hezekiah didn't have that concept. He didn't understand that. He believed in God. He believed in a future Redeemer. And by faith, he trusted, but he never witnessed that out of his descendants, the Messiah would come. He believed it, but he never saw it. By the way, that's faith. That's amazing faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is such a great chapter. Those people never saw Jesus, never knew about Jesus personally. They never had words written about all of his time on the earth. This is a man who doesn't have a full understanding of the hope of what we have of a future resurrection rooted in Jesus Christ. So you might be hard on Hezekiah. You might say, well, Hezekiah, you should know you're going to be in heaven someday. No, he didn't have as much as we did. Number two, Hezekiah is admitting he no longer will be able to commune with God at the temple. In other words, he says, if I go to Sheol and I die, I will no longer be with God. The picture for Hezekiah is that God is not in Sheol, and if he dies, he will no longer have that opportunity to worship. Does that make sense? I think that makes sense here. He will no longer be able to see God in creation. So he says, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. But he goes on to say, that I will no longer behold man with the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah is preparing to go to Sheol, a place where he assumes God is not present. Perhaps Hezekiah realizes that without God, there will only be fear. There will only be death, and that will claim him. But if he could just continue to see God, he would have no fear in his life. In other words, he equated death to something that where he would be in a place that would be very fearful. But his picture here is, if I can just continue to live God and see God each and every day, I won't live in a fearful state. And while one cannot be dogmatic on this, that the king shows his feelings of fearing death, Young says in his commentary, the intimate fellowship of worship on this earth would no longer belong to Hezekiah. That's what he feared. He would not be able to have an intimate fellowship with God because he was in Sheol now. But he says, not only would the king lose fellowship with God, he would lose earthly friendships. He says, Hezekiah, in his writing here, he says, not only will I not be worshiping God anymore if I go to Sheol, I won't have any more friends. My friends that I have, there'll be no longer somebody I can talk to, somebody I can commune with, somebody that can encourage me, because I'll be in the grave. In other words, what Hezekiah believes is that he will be completely separated in Sheol if he dies from both God and man. Friends, now if you can remember last week's sermon, I said Hezekiah prayed to extend his life, not because he himself necessarily wanted to live longer. No doubt you can hear that. He does. And I'm not discounting that. You know what Hezekiah wanted more? Was to continue to be able to worship God and to continue to be able to lead his friends and nation in reform. This tells me that even on his deathbed, Hezekiah loved God and loved his people more than he loved himself. That's amazing. Most of the time when we get sick, most of the time, people, when they get to this point in their life, and you think about somebody who is younger. So, you know, it's one thing somebody who's maybe older, and that, you know, my grandpa always said toward the end of his life, I'm ready to go. I'm done. Anytime you can take me, I want to be with Jesus. But when you're 30, yeah, you want to continue to, if you're, and as a Christian, our hope is to impact our children. Our hope is to, that's how we view it. That's how we see it. So this is what Hezekiah is saying. He wants to impact others, not about himself, but he goes on. Verse 12, he says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I've cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. I'll explain all this. From day even to night, thou wilt make an end of me. Hezekiah now turns his and writes in vivid word pictures. Listen to these. Think about this. Consider, this is an amazing set of words here. Even though you may not at first glance be like, what is he saying? But when you realize that the word pictures, first, he depicts his life. The fact that his age is departing, his life is ending. Here's the first picture he uses. It's like a tent that could be picked up and easily moved. That's his life. Now, if we contrast a tent, you know the shepherd's tent? Shepherds don't stay. In fact, I was just with a shepherd this week. Did you saw my opening picture of the sheep with the mountain? Okay, maybe you didn't. It's on the front of the bulletin, so take a look. I was with the shepherd of those sheep. 150 ewes, whole bunch of baby lambs. West Main Street, right across from Linden Door. You can go see him. And I was with him in the field walking around because I wanted to take some pictures, of course. And I learned a few things about shepherding. And one of the things that he told me was, I move these sheep quite regularly. And he pointed to this one piece of land next to where the sheep were, fenced in, all green grass. Where the sheep were currently, the grass is not quite as good. And he says, I'm going to move them over to that green grass soon, but I'm not going to give them all the green grass. I'm going to partition it off. And then a couple weeks later, whatever time period, I'm going to move them. They'll have fresh grass. The picture is the shepherd keeps moving. He keeps picking up. That's the picture here. The picture is every few days, the tent had to be lifted up and moved to a new location. There was never a time where the shepherd could kind of just like stay in the same location for a long time. But I want you to contrast this idea of a tent moving and departing and a kind of a temporal setting, no permanency, to where Hezekiah lived. What was Hezekiah again? He was the what? The king. Where was Hezekiah's home? The palace. You didn't lift the palace up every few weeks and move it to a new location. It was a permanent location. Hezekiah lived in the palace. He says, my life's not a palace. It's not permanent. My life is about to be like a tent that gets moved. It's temporary and it's about done. Life is temporary and it's quickly coming to an end. Second, though, he pictures his life ending to a bolt of cloth that is removed from the loom when the clothes are done being made. Now, friends, some of you have done sewing in your past life, right? And you would go to Joann's Fabrics, correct? You'd go to the fabric store, and I know nothing about sewing, so I am out on my own here a little bit, but I am observant. So you can correct me if I'm wrong. But if you go to Joann's Fabrics, it used to be some of these other stores, they would have kind of fabric sections. I don't know if that's so much anymore. Now you kind of just have to go to that store. But they would have, I think, well, you'd have a pattern. And that is what you would trace on the fabric. You would attach it and you'd cut the fabric out. Something like that. I can make that. I can get that. I never did this, but I can. But you go and say you wanted to make a shirt out of a certain color or a certain type of fabric, you would go to the store and you'd find the one that you thought was the closest. And you would look at all these stands, bolts of cloth.
And you'd say, nope, not that one, nope, not that one. And 2 hours later, you'd go back to the first one that you had looked at and said, no, it's probably not the right one. You all know what I'm saying, because this is what you do when you go get a birthday card at the store. You look at the first one, you say, oh, that's pretty good, but I think there's a better one. And an hour later, you come back to the first birthday card because that was the best one. So you come to this bolt of fabric, and you get it, and you say, I need 3 feet by 4 feet, and they cut it, and you take it home, right? Am I right? Something like this, okay? And nowadays, we don't need to do this anymore because Walmart has everything in every size and picture and shape imaginable. You just go and you don't make anything anymore. You let the people in other countries make it for cheap, and you buy it for cheap because you couldn't make it anymore for that price, right? But that's how they used to do it. That's the picture here. The picture is the cloth has been made, and here comes the scissors to cut off the bolt. And the picture is that cloth that was Ezekiah's life. And the end is near. The cutting off of that. But he goes on and he says, I have cut off like a weaver my life. So like a weaver, my life is being cut short. Hezekiah says that. Like the scissors cutting off the last bit of fabric. But then he says, he. Notice that next word. He will cut me off. Who's he? God. And he says, God will cut me off. Now, two words. Pining sickness. New translations probably have it a lot differently. Okay? So, first of all, we can understand the sickness. We got that idea of what sickness is. He's saying, God is cutting short my life. He is cutting short my life because I'm sick. I've got these boils. It's probably what the sickness was, as we saw last week. But what does the word pining mean? That is not a word we use. In the Hebrew, okay, you're sitting down for this. It's not going to be what you think it is. It literally means hair. 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 What does hair have to do with anything? Aha. Glad you asked. The little bits of thread that are left at the end on your loom. You know how you use, don't you put some thread? You need some thread on your loom, right? Okay, and the last little bit of thread or frays, perhaps on the piece of fabric, the last little bit that you're using, God, he says God is going to cut off like the last bit of thread that is left on the loom, a picture that he's going to die. God was going to take his life. So when he says he will cut me off, he will cut me off like the last little bit of thread. That's the idea. By the sickness that I have. You can read it in your notes. The picture is then that Hezekiah has completed all of his life's work. And now all that is left. And by the way, he's only a 30 in his 30s. But that's what it feels like to him. All that is left is the last thread to be cut off from the loom. In other words, death is imminent. Death is imminent. Not only life is temporary, he says, and it's quickly coming to an end, like a tent being moved is temporary. He's saying, God is going to cut off my life off the loom. The last thread is done. Death is imminent. Literally, Hezekiah has hours to maybe a day to live, or maybe a couple days. The reality of death is sinking in. And in his own words, Hezekiah attributes himself. Notice he says, I have cut off like a weaver my life. He actually says, it's my fault. He's blaming himself. Now, Hezekiah would understand, even if he didn't have the whole Bible, he would understand that death was related to sin. Death was related to sin. How do we know that he would have known this? Do you remember Job? Who, by the way, came long before Hezekiah. Now, whether he knew all of Job and all of Job's story, there's probably a good possibility he did. But do you remember what Job's friends kept wanting to say? What had Job done wrong? He's certainly done something not right. You see, the Bible equates death to sin. There's a connection. I think Hezekiah was saying, in other words, I must have done something wrong. It's my fault. I'm to blame. But then he says, I recognize that God is also in the midst of all of this. He will cut me off. It will be God that will decide the number of days on this earth. And so while there may have been an element of saying, I'm at fault for this, and I have more to say about that because verse 17 is going to confirm what I'm saying about this, but he's saying, I am under the sovereign plan and will of God. He controls my days. Do we know how many days we have on this earth? Not one of us knows. Not one of us recognizes or realizes how many days. Friends, we cannot waste our short time on this earth. Soon we will fly away, Moses writes in Psalm 90. In other words, soon we will die. Our life will be ended. Let me ask you today, what are you doing for God and for the Lord today with your life? Are you wasting it? Do you recognize God is in control? He has set your days. The keys of death and life are in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He knows our days. We don't. We don't know how much time we have to live. We can't waste a single day, friends. We cannot waste a single day. Like Hezekiah, it's possible our life ends short. He continues, verse 13, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones from day even to night, wilt thou make an end of me. The king continues, because here he seems to hold out hope, as I'm about to show you, that maybe he could survive and his days would be prolonged. And it's in the word reckoned. The word reckon means, literally, and this is in your notes, to compose yourself to a calm disposition. It pictures Hezekiah soothing his soul. While the verse, frankly, is difficult to understand, the picture seems to be that Hezekiah, when faced with the reality of death, for a moment here, quiets himself through the long night. Notice it again. I reckon till morning. I calm myself. I quieted my heart till morning. And I think we could maybe make an assumption, and I am saying this is my assumption here, that what Hezekiah was saying was, I am going to calm myself with the hope that perhaps I could still survive. But then the morning comes, and he realizes, notice the next phrase, like a lion, so will he, God, break all my bones. So for a fleeting moment, Hezekiah held out some hope. But the next morning, he pictures God, not, when you think of a lion, this is not picturing God like trying to, you know, just kill anybody and everybody. He's picturing his end of his life is going to be over quickly. Similar to like a lion when he takes out somebody. A lion doesn't spend years trying to kill one prey. Or days, generally, right? I guess a spider web might be the opposite example. You know, sometimes that takes a long time for the animal, or the fly. By the way, there's a fly trapped in the spider web above your sink. And he ain't moving. He's dead. The web caught, the fly is big. A good size compared to this web. It's amazing what a spider web can do to stop. But, you know, the animal keeps trying. By the way, that lion, pounce, killed, end, done. Dinner. It's over. So he's not picturing God as in a bad way. He's saying all the hope, the little bit of hope I held out, God is saying it's over. Perhaps this is the time when the news of chapter 38, verse 1 came down. Go back to 38:1. It was in those days Hezekiah was sick. That's how the chapter starts. Hezekiah is not doing very well, so he picks up a pen. He's sick unto death. He picks up a pen, he starts writing. And then that night he hoped he could survive. He was very close to dying, but there was still hope. And then Isaiah came the next morning and said the news, set your house in order, you will die and not live. And it felt like a lion, that God had unleashed the lion and broke all of his bones. For in that sense, all hope for life was over. The king, still, despite all of that, trusted Jehovah to intervene. How do I know that? Do you remember what the king did? He prayed. The next verses tell us, right? In chapter 38, he goes and he prays and asks God to intervene. So even though it felt like a lion attacked him and broke all of his bones, he trusted God and he was continually mindful of the Lord's presence because he went and prayed to God. So he must have been. In the midst of his deathbed experience, the king was mindful of the presence of God upon him. Let's go on to verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Hezekiah next, at the end here of his lament, at the end of his pen or writing of tears, certainly he must have been crying in this. In the end of this great struggle of deep grief, he likens his condition to some birds. You see that? Birds. To a crane, a swallow, and a dove. And I'm not going to get into big disagreements about, is it exactly a crane? Was it exactly a swallow? Maybe it was another type of bird. Whatever it was, I will tell you this. The crane, or the crane is a bird. One is a bird who makes a louder creaking noise. A swallow speaks with a softer sound. So the picture would be this. Hezekiah laments in all types of weeping. Some of the weeping was very loud. Some of it was he couldn't even get anything out. It was just like nothing would come. A very quiet moaning. Some of it was wailing. But then Hezekiah pictures it all by a mourning dove. He says there in that verse, I did mourn as a dove, because the dove is the one that makes the most mournful sound of all. Hezekiah, though, has not given up hope. While he wails, sometimes loud, sometimes he moans quietly, the whole picture is mournful as a mourning dove, or as that dove that mourns. He does not give up hope because the verse tells us he didn't. He says, mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. But watch the last phrase. Undertake for me. Even though his eyes are weary from looking upward and probably from the tears coming down, he cries out to the Lord, and in the midst of all that he's facing, he has not forgotten Jehovah, because he cries out to him and he says, Lord, you got to do this for me. I'm not doing it. I can't. You want to talk about casting all your burdens on the Lord? Hezekiah says, undertake for me. Though death seemed imminent, the king places his faith in God and cries out to a plea, in a plea that God would help him. When all help and hope seemed gone, Hezekiah went back to the Lord. Friends, when all of our hope and help seems gone, we must go back to the Lord. We must seek his face. We must trust that he can do his work and undertake his plan. In weakness, can I say it this way, God became the strength Hezekiah so desperately needed. Now, I want to mention real quickly that the word Lord here, you see in verse 14, it is in all capital letters. I think it is, at least in my Bible, it's in all capital letters. Generally, when you see all capital letters like that, it's Jehovah. 98% of the time, guess what? Here's one of the 2% that it isn't. You can't see this, but it is not the word Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew. It is Adonai. Or Adonai, which is the name of the Lord That means sovereign one. It means the person or God who has authority over others. Isaiah then switches, or Hezekiah, but Isaiah pens it, of course, as the prophet, but he shows that God, and Hezekiah is believing God will work his sovereign plan in his life. So he cries out, oh, can I say it this way? Sovereign one, I'm oppressed. You undertake for me. The word undertake here means literally give help or assistance. So he pleads to God, please give me help. That's what this was. He just crying out for help. So you know what Hezekiah is doing? He is thrusting his whole life, what little was left, and the whole situation into the hands of the sovereign God of the universe, who is the only one that would have the power to help him. Well, not only do we see his lament, let's look second of all at the gratitude, verses 15 through 18. And there are four things I want you to see quickly in these verses. Four things about Hezekiah's gratitude. Look at verse 15. The first thing, because you see the tone changes here. All of a sudden it goes from all the sadness to excitement. Something has changed, friends. And I want to tell you, the thing that changed was God said, you will be healed. Verse 15, what shall I say? Stop. The first thing that Hezekiah does in his gratitude here is he gives God glory for what he has done. And he begins by a question like this. I think it was like this. What in the modern English, okay? What in the world just happened to me? I don't even have any words to say. What shall I say? Let me say it this way. I'm speechless. What renders somebody speechless, friends? What renders something us speechless as Christians is when we see God do a mighty work in our lives. In other words, Hezekiah is saying, I'm speechless. What shall I say? And he goes on, he hath spoken unto me, and he, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he, God, has done it. Done what? Healed me. He's done it. He's giving God glory. I think this was soon after the time Isaiah came to him and said, your life will be extended 15 years. Could you imagine, friends, going from his pen and the sentence of death, I'm going to the grave, I'm not going to be able to worship God anymore, to him, Isaiah, saying, you have 15 more years? What did you just say? You have 15 more years. Could you give me a sign? Yeah, I'll give you a sign. I'll turn the sundial backwards. You get the picture here. God has now spoken. And Hezekiah says, it is all about you. You have done it. Not only, though, would he have 15 extra years. Do you remember what else he promised? He said, Judah will be delivered from Assyria. Not only, though, watch this. Not only did God speak it, though, he performed it. Notice what the text says. God has said it. He has also done it. It's one thing to say something, isn't it? It's another thing to do it. We know that in life. It's one thing for me to say I'm going to do something for somebody, but it's another thing if I never do it. And doesn't that drive you nuts? If somebody tells you they're going to do something, they never do it. In fact, you get bitter quickly at that. You know what? Something, friends, I can tell you is you have no reason to ever be bitter at God, because if he says it, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And he did it. There's no need for bitterness because God always keeps his word. And he did. Hezekiah lived 15 more years. Second of all, not only does he give God glory, second part of verse 15, he commits to a new path. He says, I will go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. How would Hezekiah now respond to the astounding healing that was going to be performed was performed in his life? He commits to a new path. In other words, he is going to praise God. He is going to give God glory. It says, Hezekiah says, I'm going to walk softly all my years. Well, you say, Pastor Randy, what does that mean? Walk softly. You know, like this? And the answer is yes. Not literally that way, but that's the picture. The idea of softly is I'm going to walk slowly the rest of my life. The picture is Hezekiah will now live humbly, slow down, and live a quiet and peaceable life because he recognizes that every day he has been extended in his life is, are you ready? A gift from God. This is a sign of humility. This is a sign of a man who knows he's been given extended, borrowed time, if I could say it that way. And he's going to live every day in light of what just happened. God is the one who extended his life. And this event humbled this man. And he now said, this is about God, not about me. Why could he do this? Because friends, this trial, this affliction had brought him to the brink of death. And God had saved him. That's what he says. Watch, I will go humbly. I will walk carefully. I will consider every day, every step of my life from now on, friends. I will consider God as being one who gave it to me. It's a gift from God. And he says, in the bitterness of my soul. What does that mean? The word bitterness could be better translated anguish. It's not bitterness like we maybe think of bitterness normally. Normally we think of bitterness is you did something to me and I'm bitter because you harmed me and I can't let that go. That's not, now bitterness can be used another way, and it's used more like, remember Ruth, the story of Ruth, and there was that bitterness all that story, Naomi and Orpah, there was some bitterness going on there. It wasn't the bitterness like we normally think, it was anguish. That's how it's being used here. In the anguish of my soul, Hezekiah is recognizing that every day, as he walks quietly, he will live in light of the anguish that he had gone through. In other words, he won't live pridefully thinking, oh, I'm just going to forget what just happened to me, as I got nothing to learn. God saved me, I'm good, and I'm going to forget everything that just happened. No, he is saying, I want to live in light of remembering what I just experienced. I want to learn from this trial. I want to remember the anguish, not because he's going to now die, but he wants to use it as a lesson in his life. So verse 16, he overflows with praise. Look at this. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Hezekiah overflows with praise to the Lord for the things that he had done for him. And now he says, it is by you, Jehovah, that men live. You know what he's saying? He now goes past himself. He says, and he does include himself in the second phrase, but he looks out and he says, all of my people of Judah, you know why they live? I now know why they live. It's because of you, God. Friends, could I say it this way? You know why you live today? Because of God. You live today because of God. And then he says, not only all of those people, men, all men in human history live because God has allowed them. God is sovereign over them. He controls their days. But he says, then he brings it to himself. He says, and it is in these things, the life of my spirit. It's you, God, that have given my life to me. In other words, the king recognizes God's grace and work in his life, his power, and his blessing. God had shown Hezekiah his promises and providence during the difficult time and unfolds the blessing that results from the trial. But now the king broadens it to tell everybody, every man, this is what God does for them. Every day is a gift from God, but a person, friends, becomes more aware of that truth when they go through a trial. Or if they recover from a great sickness. In other words, like Edward Young says, and Haley, I'm gonna quote you two things about this. Listen to this. The true life of the Spirit is realized through affliction and blessing.
Hey, we don't think much about what God does in our lives when going's good, do we? If we're honest, we don't give God much credit. We don't even consider him a whole lot. We should, but we just kind of go. We just do it. We don't even consider him today, tomorrow. We're like the James businessman. We don't even consider him in our business dealings. We just go. It's just assumed. It's like it's expected. My life this way is expected. The moment a trial comes, though, as a Christian, that wakes you up. And you start thinking about, oh, maybe I'm not so eternal thinking. I think I'm going to last forever. And as a young person, we think that. I got all those years to live. Well, Hezekiah was in the prime of his life in his 30s saying, I don't have all those years. Now God's given me these years. Now I really realize that this is about God. And that God wanted to teach me these things. It's in these trials that the true life of the Spirit is realized. And who is the one behind it. Not only that, the king can now say after facing this trial of death that everything in his life is preserved by the word and power of God. I like that. Verse 17, the third thing, Hezekiah, he not only gives God glory, he not only sees, if I could say it this way, a new path, he commits to a new path, he sees God with new eyes. Verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from a pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I just want to briefly explain this to you. The king now believed that his death had been turned to life. Behold, he says, that's a word of interjection. Now notice it says peace. The word peace here is shalom. Shalom is the very famous Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. But the word shalom means much more than peace. It means a wholeness of well-being, a completeness. And it's often likened to health and salvation, physical salvation, not spiritual here. Physical salvation. So he says, here's what he's saying. You have turned my bitterness into a wholeness and completeness and healing. That's what he's saying. I give you credit, God. You've changed my life from death to life. He had a new concept of God. You remember Job? At the end of his trial in chapter 42, he basically says, I see God. I repent because now I see God in a new way. He didn't even understand why he had gone through everything, but he saw God in his power. God sent him all those illustrations in chapters 40 and 41. And Job was like, Hezekiah was saying, I've seen God now. I've really seen God. After this experience, he could see, and some translations translate it this way, it was really for his benefit. Some of the newer translations say it this way, verse 17, behold, for my benefit, I had bitterness. Mm-hmm. I hope you understand what I just said. What Hezekiah was saying, it was for my good, for my peace, for my completeness, that I went through this bitterness. That your trial that you allowed in my life, God, was so that I might actually become whole. That I might actually have peace. That doesn't make sense. Normally. Hezekiah had learned that through his trial, something God wanted to teach him. That's all I can say. And it was this. True peace, true completeness. Because you know what? He saw God work. But not only that, and I know my time is done. Can you give me 5 extra minutes today? Because this is the best part of the sermon. Look at the last part of verse 17. Oh, I haven't even got to the middle part. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. You know what he says? He says, God, you have loved me so much, you have delivered me from the pit. Because of your love. He says it's because of your love. But not only that, because of your love, look at the last phrase. You want a good phrase to remember this week? You have cast all my sins behind your back. Hallelujah!
What does it mean that God casts sins behind the back? Okay, first of all, behind the back means you... Okay, I'm going to try to look behind my back right now. No mirrors here, just literally. I can't see nothing. First of all, it hurts my neck. But that's about as far as I can go. Generally, people cannot see behind their backs in a normal way. It literally means between the shoulder blades. Friends, I can touch it, but I can't see it. I remember, you know, my doctor told me I had a mole on my back, and he said, you can't see it, but there's a mole on your back. Have your wife watch it. Because I can't see it. You know, make sure that it, if it, you know, if it bothers her, we'll take it off, but watch it. Whatever that was. But the picture was, you can't see what's on your back. Outside of getting, looking at a mirror. God, when he forgives our sins, friends, it's the picture of. It's not literal here. God's not even a person. He doesn't have a human body, okay? The picture is God forgets them. Did you just say God forgets? I said God forgets them. But God knows everything. That's right. He does. And he knows every sin that we've committed. But you know what he also does? He chooses to forget our sins when they are forgiven. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. That means he will forget them. He chooses to do it. That's what the verses say. And I'm telling you, I'm glad God forgets them. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. Not one of your sins that's been forgiven is he holding against you. Hallelujah. So the picture here is that not only God saved this man physically, he forgave his sins. Why would that come up in this discussion? Because, do you remember earlier I said that Hezekiah believed his death was of his own fault? You know what God was saying to him? I've saved you. Not only have I saved you physically, I am willing to forgive your sins. Those sins that you thought were going to kill you, I've got them for you. I got them taken care of, Hezekiah. Not only do I have them taken care of for you, Hezekiah, I forgot them. They're behind my back. They're gone. You're okay. That's love, friends. That's love. Did you hear me? It's not just love that he saved the man. It's love that he can forgive the man. Friends, that's the most important thing for us, is God forgives. He closes verse 18. The fourth thing is that he rejoices that he can still praise God. And I'm skipping a little bit here in the notes. It says, the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Hezekiah uses three pictures of death. He uses the word death, the pit, and the grave. All pictures of somebody dying, right? And he's saying, if I had died, I wouldn't be able to praise you. But now, God, you have saved me, so I can continue to praise you. That's kind of the picture of that verse in a nutshell. So he rejoices in this. I can live, and I live for one purpose, to praise God. Or I'm living for the purpose of praising God. If Hezekiah had died, it would have been impossible for him to praise Jehovah. Since he didn't, he is grateful for the extra life because he can now continue to exalt God. Since God desires that man glorify and praise him, that's the reason we're here, right? What's man's chief end? To glorify God forever. So he would add years to his life, and Hezekiah would take those years and not waste them. Friends, you know what Hezekiah did? He didn't say, you know what? I got an extra 15 years. I'm going to now party. Hey, God's promised my 15 years. By the way, nobody else that I know of, God has promised a certain life amount, except Hezekiah. I can't think of anybody else in the Bible or any time where God has said, people were raised from the dead, but he didn't say how long they would stay alive. Hezekiah had been promised 15 years. That means, right, he could have taken 14 years and partied. Because God said he's going to have 15, so the last year I can go back to serving God again. You know what Hezekiah says? I'm going to live humbly. I'm going to praise you every day. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to glorify you. That sounds like what we should be doing today. The last two verses are his psalm of rejoicing. I have really nothing to say because they say it themselves. The living, he shall praise thee, as opposed to the dead. He says, it's the living who are going to praise you. As I do this day, I will praise you this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. I am going to teach my children the truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Remember, he said, I hope to go up 3 days to the house of the Lord. Now he says, once he's healed, I'm going to go up every day. I'm going to have sing praises, probably David's psalms. He was going to sing David's psalms. So to conclude in your notes, the last paragraph, Jehovah stood ready to save the king. God stands ready to save all of us, all of those who call out in faith and obedience to his word. The contrast is very great. Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, when he was king, shut the house of the Lord up, went to a foreign land, copied their gods, and brought the idolatry back to Jerusalem. Hezekiah restored the proper worship, sung songs of David for the rest of his life. Hezekiah had witnessed God's grace. He not only witnessed that, he witnessed the Assyrians defeated and true worship restored. Truly, Hezekiah's life was fulfilled because of the things of God. You want true fulfillment in life? Here's the answer. God gave Hezekiah a new appreciation for his sovereign plan for his life. Let's close.